So let's pray. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you for being present in our sanctuary, for filling our house with your presence, and for reminding us once again that you are our Lord and our God. Thank you for sending your Son, Yeshua, to teach us how to live. And thank you for your patience to us over thousands of years as you sought a dialogue with all of us, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Patience. Isn't that one of the things we're supposed to learn when we're standing in airports being searched or dealing with people that have road rage or even when we're in a hurry to get the Shabbat dinner and it's sitting there steaming up the house and our taste buds are flowing? Don't we get called to patience a million different ways and a million different times? Why does God want to teach us to be patient? And how patient is He with us? There's a question. Today I'd like to talk about three or four different people in the Scripture. People who played a role in the birth of Yeshua. People who lived lives and were given destinies, some of them, we'd say, pretty difficult destinies. I wouldn't want to be born that person. And yet we're all born differently, aren't we? And we all come into this world with different hands. And I want you to take encouragement from the Scriptures in seeing that it doesn't matter what hand you're dealt, it's how you play it. Patience sometimes isn't enough, you know, but that's a starting point. There was a man that once wanted to join a monastery and he went off to the head abbot in a house of prayer and he said, "I want to join." The man came from outside. He really wasn't Catholic. The head abbot looked at him and said, "Chastity, obedience, and poverty, son. Do you still want to join?" And the man looked at him and he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "We have one other thing here. You get two words every 10 years. Do you still want to join?" "Yes, I do. Do you have any comments?" And he looks around and he says, "It's dark." And the guy said, "All right, downstairs, make candles." He made candles. For 10 years, he made candles. Comes back up to the chief abbot's office. Chief abbot's sitting back in the chair, looks at him and says, "John, you've been with us 10 years now. What do you have to say for yourself?" And he looks at him and he says, "Food bad. Food bad. Put him in the kitchen. He cooks all the meals for 10 years. Comes back up. It's 30 years now. Chief Abbott's cranked back in the office. He's got his heels up on the desk. He's completely relaxed. "John, you've been with us 30 years. What do you have to say for yourself this time?" And the guy looks at him and he says, "I quit." The abbot sits up and he says, "It doesn't surprise me one bit. You've been complaining ever since you came to this place." So patience doesn't always go far enough, but it's a good start, isn't it? God's been very patient. In the parasha, Yosef, the brothers, they're born. Jacob went down 22 years into the land. He was planning to go out of town for a few weeks to get away from his brother. Turned into a 22-year stay because 7 years for one wife, 7 years for another wife. He spent a year coming and going. If you believe the tradition, it says he spent 14 extra years studying in the Academy of Shem and Aver. Aver, of course, was Noah's fourth son, and Shem, earlier. You had Shem and Arpachshad and Shelah and then Eber. And these patriarchs are still alive. Well, Eber is still alive, if you add up the years, in the days of Jacob. So Jacob, in the tradition, is over at Eber's academy before he goes out of the town, out of the land, to get caught up with Laban for 22 years. And he's a long time gone. When he comes back, he's got Esau still looking after him. And after he gets by Esau, this portion begins, Vayeshev, and Jacob dwelt in the land. He was so happy to get back. He was so happy to be in the land. He'd been exiled, gone, for so long. And he had his sons with him. All but one had been born. And when you look at the top here, you can see, look at the painted glasses. You see Reuven, the first son, and the second one, Shimon, and the third one, Levi, and the fourth one, Yehuda. Those are the first four sons born to the first wife, Leah, the unloved one. And then you got concubine competition over here. You got Dan and Naphtali, because Rachel weighs in with Bilhah and says, hey, I can get some in vitro fertilization going through my property, the concubine. And then Leah fights back, and she's got two more. And you can see some of the signs of it, because Zebulun, or no, the two over there, what do they read? You can read them for me there. Naphtali's the second one. You see the horns? With great wrestlings, I wrestled my sister and prevailed. You see the scales? Dan? Rachel saying, God vindicated me. Finally, you know, he gave me a kid through my concubine. And when Leah's fighting back, she goes, Gad, what good luck I had. And Asher, now what fortune, what good fortune. And so you got concubine competition. And then finally you get to the bottom where you don't see it very well. And you got two more sons born to Leah, and then two more sons, finally, born to Rachel. And the one there, the wheat stalk, there it's Yosef. And the wheat's, you know, I had a dream. And the wheat was bowing down to me, right? Your wheat stalk was bowing down to mine, Joseph tells his brothers. Let's look at it in the Fox translation. Fox is just close to the Hebrew, and I can read it pretty quickly in the English. It'll save some time. But if you have Stern with you or you have a Bible, open it. It's a good time for you to reflect on the word and let it sink into your... We're going to try to go through Jacob. We're going to talk a little about Joseph and Judah, and we're going to talk about Tamar. We're going to look at four different people and their lot, how they were born, what happened to them, what God did, how he was patient across a lifetime for each of these, and how he's been patient across generations, and how that comes together. And where it comes together is in Matthew. And before we even do that, I want to hear Matthew 1:1-3. Dan.
This is the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Yitzhak. Yitzhak was the father of Yaakov. Yaakov was the father of Yehuda and his brothers.
Yehuda and his brothers. Doesn't even mention Joseph, huh? Go ahead.
Yehuda was the father of Peretz and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar.
Now, Yehuda was the brother of Peretz. That's the guy that made a breach for himself. And who's the next guy? Zerah, shining one. That guy's his uncle. I mean, he didn't even have any kids that went to Yeshua. And he's in the line. And they haven't mentioned any women in this line yet. What did you say? So then they got some twins. That's good. Now, do you hear Tamar being mentioned in there? Some woman gets into the line. And it's the first one. I mean, you haven't heard of any women before then in the line of Yeshua. Why is Matthew telling us about Judah and the brothers? Why is Matthew telling us about Tamar? Why is Matthew telling us about Zerah, the shining one, the brother of Peretz. Peretz is the kingmaker. He busts out. Oh, I'm here. C-section, you know. He's going to be the father of Yeshua. And we're looking at Avs here. And the Avs in this line, Avraham, father of a multitude of nations. Yitzhak, Laugh over that one, Abraham. You and your barren wife just had a kid. How's that for saving faith? And then Yaakov, supplanter. We're going to rename you Israel. But this is a story about Jacob. I thought Jacob got renamed in Vayishlach. Last week he got renamed Israel, right? The text starts out here. Yaakov settled in the land of his father's sojournings. Vayeshev Yaakov, and Jacob dwelt in the land of the sojournings of his father. Well, his fathers, they were nomads. They didn't feel like they belonged. They're in Canaan. They didn't feel like this was the kingdom of God on earth. These guys were having fertility rites in the temples. They didn't have citizenship in this place. They didn't own anything. Abraham had to buy a burial plot. They wandered around. And here's Jacob. He settled in the land of his father's sojournings. He settled here, he settled there. He tanned here, he tanned there. I'm a new guy from out of town. He's trying to stay in the land, but he's moving around like his father's. And then it says, these are the toldot, the life story, the generations of Yaakov. Verse 2. Vayeshev, Yaakov, and dwelt Yaakov in the land. And these are the life story of Jacob. This isn't the story about Joseph. This is the story about Judah. This is a story about his father. But his father's got a house, and in the house they've got siblings, and the siblings are going to be the continuing generation, and the life that he passed on to them is going to be born, personified, and lived out in his house, and how he weathers depends on how his sons live. So what are we saying here? The free will of a father is also the fate of a son. The free will of the father, the free will of the heads of the household is the fate, the destiny of the son. The hand you're dealt isn't just the genes. It's the structure, it's the thought, it's the worldview, it's how you solve problems, it's the good things, the blessings you get, and it's the bad things, the way they solve problems poorly. And you get to solve it even more poorly. You iterate on what they do. If they do it wrong, you do it wronger. If they do it right, you're supposed to do it righter. But you get both hands, the good and the bad. And all the good and all the bad are play out at the same time. It spills out into a life. You follow me here? The free will of a father is also the fate of a son. So Jacob, the generations of, the life story of Jacob, verse 2. It goes on. Yosef, 17 years old. So they start right in with Joseph. He's the 11th born. He's the youngest guy. Now look back at the panel. The oldest guy is Reuben. You got four guys there that are like all born to Leah. The four oldest guys in the family, they're all Leah's sons. Leah's the unloved wife. Then you got the concubines. They're old. They're not as old as the four of Leah. Two and two. You know how you are if you're an adopted son. You know how you are if you're a concubine son. Well, you're not a real son. You're only half with us. We only have Jacob in common with you. So there's sibling rivalry between the guys that are born right and the guys that aren't born quite right. Does that talk to us today? They had to solve Jew-Gentile problems in the family. There's the guys that are in and the guys that aren't quite so far in. And when Jacob is going along, he's got 11, 12 kids. The last one, it's the Sabra, is Benjamin. He's a baby. He's not even involved. Joseph's getting to be 17. He's got this coat, right? This coat is ankle length. It's nobility. Brothers don't like that, as Dennis finally pointed out. He's in line to have some noble role in the family. And they go, that kid? Going to lord it over 11 of us? He says, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to lord it over to you. I had a dream last night. Well, look at how this plays out. Joseph, 17 years old, used to tend the sheep along with his brothers. He was serving lad with his sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Do you get it? He's with the four over there involved in concubine competition. You see, it's the six sons of Leah against the rest. And the rest include Benjamin. He's small. You don't pay attention to him. It's Joseph. He's trying to become a player. He's a teenager. He's 17. He's spoiled by his father. He's used to everybody taking care of him. He sits there with Dad, you know. And Dad goes, ooh, 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 dotes on him a lot. Looks alike. The pretty boy. And these other guys are like, let's get this guy. And guess who wants to get him the most? Since Rachel's a real wife, and the concubines are sort of newcomer wives, the concubines are the guys that go after him. The sons of Zilpah and the sons of Bilhah. And so he goes and makes bad reports. Yosef brought a report of them, an ill one. Evil reports. He tells Dad, you know what they're doing now, Dad? Oh, well, wait till I get back. I'm going to plaster them. They're used to getting plastered all the time, every time that spy comes. Who's the spy? Joseph. They hate this guy before he has his dreams. Now, Yisrael, all of a sudden, Yisrael is mentioned. You know, these are the begettings of Yaakov, verse 2. In verse 3, now Yisrael loved Yosef above all his sons. All of a sudden, the name change. You have, this is the generations of Joseph. No, these are the generations of Jacob. We're in the house of Jacob. It's being redeemed by God. And now God's going to do a godly thing here. Suddenly it's Yisrael. The text, they usually say, you know, when he talks about Yisrael, that's the highest destiny and the ideal. And then Jacob, that's sort of the guy that, you know, doesn't quite measure up. And he's back and forth between being Jacob and being Yisrael. Isn't that the way we all are? Don't you sometimes live up to God's will and sometimes you go astray? Well, the text, Jacob goes astray, he's Jacob, and when he's doing things right, sometimes he says, then he's Yisrael. He's moving that way. He says, now Yisrael loved Joseph above all his sons. So God honors that. You know, God honored Abel's sacrifice, right? What happened after God was happy with Abel's sacrifice? He refused Cain's sacrifice, right? When he refused Cain's sacrifice, what did Cain do about it? He killed Abel, right? Now, if God's looking at justice for Abel, what's he going to do? Here's Adam, the father. He outlives Abel. Abel dies right after God takes his sacrifice. And God's patient over thousands of years. What am I going to do for this guy Abel, who was deprived fatherhood, who was deprived household, who's deprived having a nation, who's deprived all kinds of things because he got eliminated early because his brother knocked him off? God says, you know, I'm in for sibling rivalry, but I'm not for killing people. I want you to resolve sibling rivalry, but not by killing people. I want to redeem this. Well, what are you going to do? Do you stop Cain from killing Abel? Then you're interfering. You give us free will, you don't interfere. Cain kills Abel. Well, what are you going to do for Abel? He's up there with you. Hey, God, you took my sacrifice, and here I am. I'm dead. God's going to square accounts with Abel, believe it or not. When Yeshua comes, he's killed. He says to the Jews, you killed everybody from Abel to Zechariah. Yeshua's still worrying about Abel. The scribes and Pharisees aren't saying, well, we're not. We weren't even Jewish when Abel got killed. Abraham wasn't born. Why are you laying that rap on me? So, well, you're a house of prayer for all nations. I'm talking to the Gentiles and the Jews. And you guys right now, you're the center of the thing. And mankind is who I'm after. And, you know, you guys have got the problem. Deal with it. I'm talking to mankind, Jew and Gentile. All right, let's see where we're going to go with this. The life story of Jacob, and we've got Joseph coming along. We're in verse 4. His brothers saw that it was he whom their father loved above all his brothers, that they hated him. They couldn't speak to him in peace. So peace is disrupted in the family before any real problems break out. It's coming. Joseph dreams a dream, and he tells him, you know, they hated him even more. He said, pray, hear this dream. We were binding sheaves, and your sheaves bowed down to mine. Yeah, we don't like that. Then his brother said, would you be king over us? Yeah, you know, I'm in line. I got this coat. You know, it's working out real good for me. Don't you see the handwriting on the wall? They hated him still more for his dreams. And then he has another dream, the pair of dreams. The second dream, he recounts to his brothers, this time I dreamed the sun, the moon, and the stars. Brothers said, what? Go tell that to Dad and us. Okay. Hey, Dad.
He recounted it to his father and his brothers, verse 10. His father rebuked him and said, "What kind of dream is this you dreamt? Shall we come?" "Yes, we, I and your mother and your brothers bow down to you on the ground." See, it's the story of Jacob going on here. Jacob dwelled right in the middle of this sibling rivalry contest. And these dreams from God, and Joseph standing there saying, "I know what the dreams, but you're interpreting them. I mean, it's just clear to me that, you know, I dream these things, right?" His brothers envied him while his father kept the matter in mind. You remember Miriam, you know, when she goes to find Jesus, saying to Yeshua, "Where were you?" He said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" She says, "We looked all over for you, caravan, out of town for a couple of days. Where you been? What happened? Didn't you know I had to be hanging out at the temple?" Miriam kept these things in mind. Get it? The patriarchs, they're sitting there with looking at two lenses. Their story and what God's doing, as well as what they're hearing from the kid. And they cut the kid a little slack while they hear the narcissism and the, you know, everything else that's involved. They still listen with eyes of love. The guys that are getting crowded out, they're in sibling rivalry, they start listening with, "This isn't fair. And eventually, we're going to kill you, you know," or something like this. You get a picture here? So here you got Jacob settling while his family is unsettling. Well, I think you can see what winds up happening to Joseph. He's the youngest kid in the family, and when he comes out again and the siblings see him coming, they say, "That spy's coming to give us bad reports again. Let's do him in. Throw him in the pit and kill him." And Reuben says, "Man, I'm going to get blamed for that. I'm the oldest." She says, "Well, I'll come back later and, you know, get him out of here." They didn't kill him before they threw him in the pit. And then Judah's saying, "Why should we have blood on our hands? Let's just sell him for silver." Now, Judah does that, and that becomes a card. "Let's sell our brother for silver into slavery." What do we do later with Yeshua? What is Judas Iscariot? Judah, the man from the heartline of Kariot. Judah, one of the disciples. Judah, the treasurer. Judah, the man of the silver. What does Judah do? Judas Iscariot, to Jesus, to Yeshua, the one who saves. Sells him for silver. These aren't coincidences. These are cards that you're dealt. The Pharisees just paid. He just took the payment. Later he threw it back in the temple. The price of a slave, 30 shekels. The price for Judah, 20. The price for Joseph, because he's a lad, he's 17, he's not 18, 20. You get paid. Silver. And your brother goes into bondage. Now God, he's going to make it up to Abel. God, he's going to make it up. He's going to put Joseph in charge of Egypt, in charge of the jail. He's going to put the brothers in a situation where they have to deal with it. What goes around comes around. You should live so long. But in the Lord's economy, you will. In the Lord's economy, you'll have children that will. In the Lord's economy, he's going to solve the problem down the line. The Lord is patient for hundreds and thousands of years. He makes good on his promises. Reuben heard. He said, "Let's not take his life." And Reuben said to him, "Do not shed blood. Throw him into this pit." Then they stripped his coat off. They couldn't handle that. And they dipped it in blood and they showed it to the father, and the father really wails. So the father loses in his mind Joseph, and later on they're going to try to take Benjamin away from him too, right? Now get the picture here. Adam loses how many sons? Abel? And then Cain in the flood. And Cain's a murderer and he's cursed and he's out of there. Adam watches two sons go down to drink over sibling rivalry. Now, Judah, we got a developing thing going on here. I've told you a little about Joseph, the concubine sons, the jealousy, the sibling rivalry. Jacob, his family settled while his family unsettled. And then eventually it's going to send Joseph into exile in Egypt. It's going to send Jacob to live out his last days where? In Egypt to become a nation. Keeps you from intermarrying with the Canaanites, but there's exile involved because the family is coming apart at the seams, and yet God is in there redeeming, teaching people how to grow up. He's working on all these wasted, fallen lives. Just like He's working on your lives and the people in your lives and their drug problems and their sibling rivalry problems and their prison problems and health problems. God is there working. Let's go to chapter 38 quickly and look at Tamar and Judah. Judah has been watching three sets of patriarchs go up to the promised land. No. Go up to Haran and Ur. Come across from Ur to Haran. That's crossroads of faith. Cross the river Euphrates. Go down to the promised land. People walking in faith from where they were born to the land God shows them. Where they're going to live. Where God's going to build His house. Where God's going to build His nation. Where God's going to give an inheritance to children. They walk out from the ways of the world and into His inheritance for them. Judah watches as three sets of fathers before him go get wives from the promised land, from Ur, from Haran, Shemites up there, so they don't intermarry with Canaanites. He sees Sarah come from there. He sees Rebecca come from there. He sees Leah and Rachel come from there. So what does he do? This is the fourth generation. Now it was about that time Judah went down away from his brothers, turned aside to an Adullamite man. His name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a Canaanite man. His name was Shua. Bat-Shua, the daughter of Shua. Sound like Bat-Sheva? David's going to marry a Bat-Sheva. She's going to be one of these out-of-town types. She was married to a Hittite, you know? There Yehuda saw the daughter of a Canaanite man. He took her as a wife. They had three kids, Onan, and Shelah. So Judah's intermarried with Canaanites. Can you believe this happened to the guy? When you see Leah's sons up there, you see the fourth one, Yehuda. It means the one in whom God is praised. It's the only time there wasn't competition between the wives. After she had three wives and said, this is a cord, now my husband will join himself to me and love me, even though I got weak guys and I'm not attractive. I'm giving him kids. I'm giving him a confederacy. I'm giving him a 12-tribe nation. I'm giving him kings, lines of kings. I'm giving him everything in the world. I'm giving him God's kingdom in the flesh. I'm doing it for him. I'm the one that's producing his seed. And he's going, you know, she got weak guys. I don't like her. But here's another kid. When you get to Judah, he sits down, she finally gives up on him, and she turns around and says, this is the one in whom God is praised. You see that picture? Leah is finally happy only with God over something. It's God's story. When you have something impure in your life, God doesn't like it. When you have something that's double motive in your life, God doesn't like it. He's going to come back on that if he's redeeming. Because the story is about him and what he's doing. Judah was the one in whom God is praised. So now guess what? God's going to build the universe on Judah. Judah's going to become the father of the Messiah. And Judah's a regular red-blooded human male. So he says, I think I'm going to go over to Canaanite territory and intermarry. The project's over. I'm living my life. And God's got to deal with this. He goes over, he's got he's got Onan, he's got Shelah. He takes Tamar and he says, marry And God said, you know, you got free will to go to Canaan. You got free will to get married. You got free will to have a household. You got free will to have a life. But it's going to be a short one. And after that, I'm going to cut it off because I got my purposes too. And unfortunately, I'll have to intervene. And so it says, Yehuda's firstborn, did ill in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, was not going to give birth to Yeshua. Do you understand? And God is looking 2,000 years down the line, and he says, this can't keep going like this. The Canaanites will never give up on fertility cult symbols in their temples. No. They're intermarrying? No. You got three generations already up front? No, he's got to deal with it. This is one in whom I'm praised. I got to deal with it. I'm in a dead end here. And it says, verse 7, but Eruah, firstborn, did ill in the eyes of the Lord, and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh caused him to die. God intervened. So, you know, he hands off Onan, knocked off Onan too, and Judah says, man, this Tamar, I mean, every time I give her a son, I lose him. How many sons have I lost? Get the picture? How many sons did Adam lose? Abel justly, Cain in the flood. Cain's not going to live forever. Give him 7, 8 generations, flood, knock him off, start over with Noah. Noah's going to manage to have 3 sons stay alive this time. They're going to load the problem into Abraham and his family. Abraham and his family are going to go along. One born outside, one born inside, Ishmael. Then 2 of them born inside, twins. We're going to choose the second one. He's in the Abel position, you understand? The firstborn going to serve the secondborn. Cain's a firstborn. Going to make up to him. And now I got destiny going on. Because what they did, God's going to follow the fathers. Going to follow the line. So he's following the line, and what happens? Dad, Onan. Judah says, man, I got the creeps here. Tell this woman, you know, put her back in the father's house. Wait for Shelah to grow up. Shelah grows up. Judah's wife dies. Shelah gets married off, becomes the Shelahites. And Tamar, who's just trying to, you know, do her duty. Now this woman was engaged to be married to 2 dead-end Canaanite lines. First then Onan. And each time God is knocking them off to set her up to be the mother of Yeshua, not through the Canaanites. Now here's a hand for you, huh? How you like to be Tamar? It just happened to you that you're engaged. It just happened to you that you're engaged and the guy dies. It just happened to you, you're engaged again. You're trying to do your Levirate duty to who? Well, and then Onan for And Onan says, no way. I'm not going to put an heir for Ur's kid. I want to inherit everything. So he keeps making sure that she's not pregnant. God knocks off Onan over that. This is a real thing going on. They know a line of kings are going to come. They know that Judah's in the line. Jacob is going to say this in his deathbed promise. Abraham's already been promised kings. They know there's going to be somebody involved. They know the Abrahamic line and the Isaac line are blessed. They know this. They know Jacob's blessed. And this is a story about Jacob's household and how you're going to pass the dynasty down. What dynasty? Father of the father of the father of the father of Yeshua, the King of Kings and the King of the Jews. And God's patient. And Tamar's in the line and she's just trying to do her Levirate duty. And she does what she's told, and she's in the line, and they keep killing people, and she gets shut up. So she goes out and does what Rivka did. She puts a veil on. She goes out and does what people do when they want to get married. Say, what? Holy prostitute. Well, you know, they're going to have relations with me here. And God rewards it. One time, twins! One for one, twins. God blesses Leah, God blesses Tamar. And Matthew knows he's going to put Tamar in the line. This is going to be a solved problem. Tamar is going to have twins. Judah's going to try to get her burned over having those twins. And then he's going to find out a few things, right? That he was the father. So Judah's maturing into spiritual leadership. He's the one in whom God is praised. Meanwhile, he's off trying to intermarry Canaanites. Tamar is just trying to do her duty. She's being shunned for being a prostitute. She's putting on veils and getting married once. After being shut in her house for how many years, waiting for Shelah to grow up and then watch him get handed off. You get the picture here? This woman is getting written up in the book of Matthew. What kind of a triumphant life do you think she feels like she's having for those 20 years while she's being patient? Do you get the idea that God weighs in with the big stuff quietly over a long period of time? And it goes to the people who are patient, who look up and say, this is something God is blessed. This is the one in whom God is blessed. And they're not looking around for the advantage. They're looking for one thing only. What is it?
Accept your fate. Life's a river of experience. It comes right at you. Accept the hand you're dealt with. It's a given. How you play it is the subject of free will. It doesn't matter if you're a Canaanite. It doesn't matter if you're the noble prince. It doesn't matter if you're born first, like Esau. It's God's story, and it's what He chooses. And the destiny, it's been determined a lot by the people that came before you, because just like God is part of who you are, and God is the image in which you're born, and God is the third person in every creation, you've got a man and a woman that are a part of that, and they've got a life that they live in, a household that they spin out, and that household sends on to you more than just genes, a whole way of thinking, and with it, all the good and the bad way you solve your problems. And you've got the blessings of the fathers and the sins of the fathers, and that's part of your hand. And you got to go beyond that. You can't complain about being born wrong. You can't complain about having an absentee father. You can't complain about having parents that got divorced. You can't complain about all the things wrong that they did. God sees that, but He also sees the good things He's giving. And He sees that He's part of the picture. And when you're complaining, what does He see? He sees that you're saying that He didn't make it good enough. God sees that and hears that while you're saying food bad. While you're saying it's dark in here. You know, when the problem gets solved in Matthew, it is the story about Judah and the brothers, because Judah rises to spiritual leadership. When Matthew writes it, it is a story about Tamar, because she accepts the hand she was dealt. And she goes off and has Levirate marriage with the only person that could continue the line after Shelah's married off. Tamar is a person who walked in the ways of the Lord and produced twins that didn't kill each other. And it was a solved problem then inside the womb. While Esau's trying to kill Jacob and Jacob's trying to kill Esau, and later their tribes mature into tribes that go to war with each other, and Esau is looking down on Jerusalem's destruction going, ha, 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 ha. God says He's not going to live forever that way. Tamar is being the humble person that puts on a veil and gets married. Does the will of the Lord and redeems a dead end. Tamar in Judah's house, engaged three times to three Canaanites, and she still manages to wind up the mother of the Lord. Judah matures into spiritual leadership in spite of going to Canaan, assimilating, marrying a Canaanite in the face of three generations that did the exact opposite. Joseph is maturing too. When Joseph is maturing, he's saying, well, are these dreams, you know, related to me? And at the very end, look what he says. Remember, he's got a bad rap the second round, right? He winds up where? Kicked out of house and then down in Egypt and then sold. Potiphar buys him. And then Potiphar's wife is making those advances at him. And again, he's stripped of his robes. This guy is stripped and sent into exile. Stripped and sent down. Stripped and put down. Now he's unfairly put into the Egyptian underground in a jail. And he's in the jail. But it says God was with him, right? Now he's got to be saying, sour grapes, this is bad. Why are they picking on me like this? You hear it in 40, verse 14 and 15. We read it. But keep me in mind, he says to Pharaoh's cupbearer that's going to be restored. Keep me in mind with you when it goes well for you. Pray, deal kindly with me, verse 14, and call me to mind to Pharaoh so that you have me brought out of this house. And then he gives him the reason. For I was stolen, yes, stolen from the hand of the Hebrews. And here too I've done nothing. And they put me in this pit. It's like my brothers put me in a pit. And then that woman in Potiphar's household strips my robe off and puts me in a pit. And I didn't do anything wrong. And I'm just sitting in a rotten jail forever. Get me out of here! You know, the people that are exalted get humbled. The people that are humbled get exalted.
And Joseph gets these dreams where he gets exalted and he tells his brothers and his parents. And his father, you know, is listen to this. That's the beginning of going to the pit. And what pit? Two rounds, two dreams. Then a pair of dreams chase him in jail. And in the jail, the cupbearer gets the dream and he says, you're going to be out in 3 days. It's resurrection for you. 3 days and you're going up to the top. You're going to be bearing the cup of Pharaoh. And the other guy, 3 days and you're on the way out. You're going to be buried. You're going to be the guy that doesn't recover. And they come to Joseph and they said, what is this? And he says, tell me the dream. Relate it to me. Now my question for you is this. Next week, Meet Cates begins. That's at the end of 2 years of days. That's next week's portion. We're left right now with Joseph in jail, predicting, using his gifts, telling the butler and telling the baker what their fate's going to be. He knows the dream was given by God. Here's a pair of dreams sent to spring him from jail. He sees the fit. He knows who he's talking to. He says, remember me to Pharaoh. Get me out of there. I've been unjustly treated. And God's going to let him hang out to dry for 2 more years after he used his gift properly. After God sent the dream and he said, this is it. And he used his gift. What's missing from this picture? How could God leave him to rot in jail 2 more years of days? How could God leave Joseph? And how could Joseph sit there for 2 years more? And what did he learn? And why did this happen to him? What kind of a hand was that? So you go home today and you think about Tamar and Judah and Jacob and the hands they were dealt and what God did about it. You're going to come back next week and be thinking about Joseph and how it's still going bad for him after he did all this stuff that was good. And after God was with him in the prison and after he saw the dreams and even interpreted them right. And I want to know, why would God leave him 2 more years? And while he's suffering and you're suffering this week with some situations that aren't clarified yet for you, I want you to think about Joseph and I want you to think about his hand and I want you to think about your hand and I want you to meditate and reflect on this. And then Alon's going to come next week and he's going to tell you why God let Joseph rot in jail for 2 more years of days. Shall we pray? God, we thank you that when we're looking at lives, sometimes they're left unfinished, like Joseph's in this portion here. And yet, other lives, we see from beginning to end, like Tamar's life. And we know our lives right now are unfinished. And we're a piece of work, to be sure. We ask you, Lord, to perfect your work in us and to give us the patience, but also to help us to keep our eyes on you while you're doing your work upon us, that we might know for sure that our lives reflect your story. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.